Well, we've come to a passage in 2 Peter that I've kind of been longing to be in for a few years. Wow. Longing to be in a passage of Scripture for a few years, because this passage actually addresses our current day and addresses it from 2,000 years ago. Peter is writing to Christians who are facing great opposition, tremendous worldly powers that are wanting to wipe them out. You know, martyrdom, and Christians are facing incredible opposition. And he's wanting to remind them about true things, things that are from God, that God has declared, and God has raised up people to speak for him, prophets. And finally, of course, as Hebrews said, he sent his son, his own son, to live on earth as a man like us. And Jesus taught the things that Peter is going to share with us this morning more than anyone else. Jesus said quite clearly to his disciples, "I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I've gone away, but I'm going to return." And that truth held these believers in the early centuries with an expectation that Jesus was about to come at any moment. Sometimes they got a bit carried away with it, and they departed from just living godly lives, which is what Jesus wants us to live. But this truth that Jesus Christ is coming, just like he came at Christmas, you know, suddenly Jesus is here on earth. He's coming back. And Peter wants us to know this. It's absolutely vital. Now, I preached a similar message to this at the Regeneration Church 2 weeks ago. And I had a picture up on the board showing young couples in love. You know, I remember when I first fell in love with this girl here. We wrote to each other. Was it every day up in, where were you, in Bundaberg? Queensland. Every day we wrote letters to each other. We couldn't stop. What, sorry?
4 weeks.
4 weeks every day. Because, you know, I love this girl so much. Couldn't stop thinking about her. Couldn't stop. Because, you know, I wanted to get married to her. And I had this picture of these young couples devoted to one another with the expectation of that day when they would be joined in marriage and then going back into their homes with maybe their parents and working on the invitation list. And you know this couple, you know this couple that you know them, maybe you know them, you're sort of one of their friends. You're not quite sure whether you're on the edge of the invitation list or you're in the invitation list, and you're just waiting there in the and yes, an invitation arrives. How do you feel? How do you feel when you get a wedding invitation? Nobody looks very excited. You know, that's right, you feel kind of special, don't you? You've got an invitation to this wedding. And you know, the bride particularly, in preparing for this wedding day, and I've spoken to lots of brides in the last 35 years, and I've become almost overwhelmed by the amount of attention the bride gives to every detail, sometimes telling me, the minister, exactly what I should be doing on the day and how many minutes I'm allowed to preach, and then just taking full control of the whole thing because this is my day. The bride is so caught up with that moment of getting married. I just wonder whether you are caught up with your marriage day, or whether you're distracted. Do you realize that you are going to be married? You know, this beautiful marriage that I have with this lady here, which I love dearly so much, is temporary. It's not going to last. I found a slide that said this couple had Scrabble pieces in their hands forever. And I added another Scrabble piece, which was a question mark, because it's not forever. Marriage is wonderful. But it's only an illustration of something even better that is yet to be, you see. That's when I see this couple over here, all those years devoted to each other. Hallelujah. Because you're reflecting something that is even better that lies ahead for us. And that's what every Christian marriage is meant to be. It is meant to speak to people about something way better than what you've actually got at the moment. Because the truth of the Bible, the whole message of the Bible is the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. That's Jesus' message to his people as he ends his ministry for 3 years. He tells them many stories about the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a marriage feast for his son. Or he tells them a story about 10 virgins who were preparing for the bridegroom to come. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Notice they're virgins. They're wanting to be righteous. But 5 of them were foolish, righteous people. How could you be a foolish, righteous person? Because you're not focused on the true righteousness that is only found in Jesus. It is only found in Jesus. It is only found in him. And if you're devoted to true righteousness, you are devoted to Jesus. Everything in your life is devoted to Jesus. Your marriage is devoted to Jesus. Your family is devoted to Jesus. Everything you do is devoted to Jesus, because that is the most important thing. The 5 wise virgins were virgins that Jesus knew. The 5 unwise ones, he said, when they came knocking at the door, I don't know you. They weren't dealing with their sin, you see. I don't know about you, but I have to go every day to Jesus. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I got impatient. Lord, I'm sorry, I got frustrated with the printer break there last night. Lord, I'm grumbling a bit because it's midnight and I'm exhausted. Jesus, please forgive me. Cleanse me with your blood. And he does. Does he know you? Are you really honest with him? Are you preparing for your wedding day? You see? Are you preparing for your wedding day? You know, I have brides who prepare for their wedding day and they are so focused on it. Are we as focused on our wedding day as these brides? Well, Peter is going to tell us about this. He says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you. Beloved, beloved. He's addressing these Christians as beloved, as betrothed, if you like. You are so loved by Jesus. He is the one who loves you. He is the one who gave himself on a cross for you. I think you've got the cross up there. Look at that. Amazing.
You might have this thing behind
That's all right. I can see it. They can turn around and look at it. He died on the cross for you. This Jesus gave up his life for you and me. Is there anyone who loves you more than Jesus? And what is your response to him as your bridegroom? I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. I'm trying to stir you up. I'm trying to ignite the flames of love in your heart. When Art stood here this morning and shared the burden of his heart for his people back in Chiang Rai, how did you feel? Do you feel his heart was stirring with love, with compassion? Is that the sort of love we have for Jesus? Is that the sort of passion we have for him?
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. You should remember, says Peter, the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Don't forget what God has declared is going to take place. The predictions. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, look, we've been here for 2,000 years. It's all gone on. We're going to live for another billion years. Well, friends, if you are not observing what is happening in the world, you must have your eyes closed. Read the Bible and see what Chiang Rai is experiencing is exactly what Jesus said is going to happen. This is going to happen. It's going to get more disturbed. And actually, you know, when I talked about global warming, I think sometimes it's a bit of a joke, actually. Global warming. No, read the Bible. It's global fire. That's what the Bible tells you. All the elements will be consumed in fire. Of course it's going to be global warming. The Bible tells you so. You're not going to stop it with human effort. When I was in India with Alex and I was at Baroda and I'd had a terrible night the night before, let me tell you, something else. Talk about a battle. And I preached in English for the first service, and then the second service, God said, change the message. This is not the message. You need to preach about global warming. Global warming? You need to preach about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and global warming. I thought, what? And then I began to see. Of course, the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego is of three men thrown into a furnace, a fire that is burning, that killed the soldiers who even put them in there. And yet not one hair of their heads was even singed in that fire. How did they survive the fire? And then I realized, of course, this passage in 2 Peter that we talk about here. You see, Peter says in verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment for the destruction of the ungodly. The heavens and the earth are being stored up by God. Wow, look at that. You can look on the back screen there. You've got it on the front screen. Oh, you can turn off the lights a bit. The heavens and the earth are being prepared for fire. Don't you see it happening? So how, I said to the congregation, how are you going to survive the fire that's coming? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, God is supernatural. If you don't believe in a supernatural God, don't come to church. You're not worshipping God. God is supernatural. He does supernatural things. He raised Jesus from the dead, didn't he? Is that what we believe? When Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were thrown into the fire, why didn't they have any mark of the fire on them? Why were their bonds loosed off them and they were walking around? Who was with them? the bridegroom. The bridegroom was with them. They were devoted to the bridegroom, and he knew when they stood and would not bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar's claims that they bow down. The bridegroom knows when we stand for him. I talked about Stephen this week in the Bible study. Stephen, when he was presenting his message to the Sanhedrin, the most magnificent sermon in the New Testament, absolutely inspired, full of faith, and he faces the fire, doesn't he? But who does he see in the midst of it all? He was full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed into heaven and saw Jesus standing. Well, Jesus is actually sitting down. So how did he see him standing? He knew his servant Stephen had trusted him. He knew this one loved him so much. He stood up for him to receive him into glory. Now, Peter describes the mockers and the ones that will scoff. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning, these people will say. They deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. I wanted to show you. Oh, well, I can. Have you got the video? Why do you think Noah's Ark is being covered up in the world? Why do you think the finding of Noah's Ark is being hidden from so many people? Did you know that it is beyond any doubt they have found Noah's Ark? Have you got the video there? This is only a portion of a 41-minute video. Oh, no, that's not the one. Oh, yeah, maybe it is. Try it. See how you go here. No, I don't think that's it. No, that's not the one. Anyway, there's a video for 41 minutes. No. It's a different one. Anyway, don't worry. Of a man giving us such a beautiful archaeological, biblical account of the finding of Noah's Ark in Turkey. It's beyond any shadow of a doubt that Noah's Ark is there. Now, why shouldn't all the world be saying, look, we found Noah's Ark? Because it will challenge the whole timing of the age of the earth. All these things will be challenged. See, there's a devil. He doesn't want the truth to be known. He hides it. And the truth be known, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And while that's it. We get technological challenges this morning, but we're getting there.
If it is true, is there evidence for the flood?
Yeah, that's it.
If it is true, is there evidence for the flood found in geology and historical records around the world? In this video, we'll be looking at overwhelming evidence that supports the location of Noah's Ark. We'll also end with a faith lesson about what God would desire for us to learn from this event. I really believe this video will be life-changing and transforming to your life. I believe you will be fascinated and touched by the amount of evidence that exists for the truthfulness of Noah's Ark and the Bible's account of all that took place surrounding this catastrophic event.
That's all I've included because it goes for 41 minutes and you don't need to. You can look it up. You can find it. You see, these truths God wants us to know because they affirm the teaching of the Scriptures. And just like the flood came, and Jesus said that the days before his return will be as the days of Noah. They'll be like the days of Noah. sexual immorality just spreading itself right across the world. And you can see that happening every nation. And violence accompanying it. That's exactly what happened prior to the flood. But the flood is not coming, although there was a terrible flood in Chiang Rai. But God is not going to submerge the whole earth in a flood. But he is going to send fire. Just as Peter says here, the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So how will we face the fire? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We will not bow down to the false things of this world. We will not sway by the pressures that come to bow the knee to the idols of this world. You know, Jesus gives such beautiful illustrations. If you've got the slide there looking back. For those who are faithful, for those who love him, for those who are devoted to him, his servants, he says in Luke 12, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table and he will come and serve them. Can you imagine Jesus setting you down at a table and coming to serve you? I think you might be in tears. The bridegroom, his servants who are awake to the things that are going on in the world, awake to the teaching that he has given, awake to the work of the Holy Spirit in emphasizing what is taking place on this earth. I thought it was fascinating. You know, it's even been more fascinating when things all went haywire this morning. You see, there's a battle in this world. There are forces of evil. But Jesus is going to deal with all of them. And he says this, Peter says this, do not overlook this one fact, beloved. Again, he addresses the people as beloved. You are loved by Jesus so much. He gave himself up on a cross for you, so you would be with him forever. He says, don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. One day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So in fact, we're only 2 days from his coming the first time, right? Well, 2 days and a little bit, if 1,000 years are one day. So it's very close to when he first came. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. You know, why the early church were expecting him to return in their day. But you see, God, as Peter says here, is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So what is our task? What is our task when we are servants of God? It's to bring the message of the bridegroom to others so that they might know there is an invitation to a wedding that God is giving. Now, of course, there'll be people who say, as Jesus said, oh, I'm too busy, I've got a business to attend to, or I've got a farm that I've got to look after, or even I'm going to get married. You know, I haven't got time for this. My earthly marriage is more important than Jesus. Yes, your marriage can be an idol.
Jesus is more important.
Jesus must be first. Jesus must be first. But Peter is saying God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants people to come to repentance. He wants those that know him and have come to repentance to speak to others about the bridegroom who's coming. The day of the Lord, says Peter, will come like a thief. Jesus said that, doesn't he? He said, it's going to come like a thief, suddenly. And I was reflecting on this, you know, when a young couple are getting married, they spend hours preparing themselves for this. And the families too, don't they, with all the organisation and all the attention given for that marriage day. Is that the way we're preparing for Jesus to return? Are we preparing ourselves in that way? I don't know whether you can show the picture of the bride and her flowing gown. I thought, yeah, the bridegroom is coming, you know. Are we preparing ourselves to meet him in our personal lives? Are we seeking to be free from all corruption and sin? Are we wanting to be that pure bride like the five wise virgins who needed oil in their lamps? They needed oil in their lamps and they were wise. Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit every day? Are you seeking this infilling of God? Are you drawing from Jesus all the resources he can give you? He said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Are you asking him for the oil? Art will need to ask for the oil. He's going into a hard place. You'll need lots of oil. We better pray for you, brother, that the oil will fill your heart and overflow to people who are facing some of the things that Jesus has talked about. But the bridegroom is coming. And these events are telling us the bridegroom is coming. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. It's going to be hot. You know, it's going to get hotter. The climate forecast in the Bible, yep, global warming is going to happen. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed to this fire. So that lovely story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego is actually an inspiration concerning God's protection of his people in the face of a fire that would consume them. And I think it's really interesting. When I reflect back now, years later, Jyoti, on that accident that took place immediately after I preached this message, and I wasn't planning to preach this message. God said, no, you need to preach on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You need to talk about this. Then myself and Kerry and Alex, three of us, get into a car driven by a man who went crazy on the road. We have a horrendous accident where we thought, when we were flying up in the air, that this is the end for us. We came out and not even a scratch on any one of us. What was that? That's Jesus. That's the Jesus. That's the bridegroom. He's a miraculous, supernatural God. And he knows when we devote ourselves to him, he knows. And so Peter goes on to say, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? There it is. In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. How do we hasten the coming of the day of the Lord? Well, the truth is, Jesus does not want anyone to perish. So as we share the gospel, as we go out telling other people about Jesus, as we spread it across the world, as Art takes it to Chiang Rai as he goes this week, as Isaac and Julia back there and Yusuf and Vivian and each one of us in our frontline place tell people about Jesus, we're hastening the day of the Lord. in lives of holiness and godliness. And remember Sergio's testimony? Telling people about Jesus is not necessarily all with words. Sometimes it's just the way you live your life at peace in the midst of an absolute storm. And Sergio, who was in the Brazilian army, saw this man. He's got the incredible peace. I've got to get that peace. You know, he tried so hard to get the peace himself, he couldn't get it. And then he went to the man and said, you know, you've got this peace. How do you? It's Jesus. He led him to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ by living in what? In godliness and holiness. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire. This, what, in 13 verses, how many times has Peter referred to fire and burning and heat? The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. The heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. Where is your heart? Is it truly in heaven? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Is Jesus truly your treasure? Is he your treasure? Is this bridegroom the one you want to be united with forever? You know, I got married and I've had a wonderful, thank God for our marriage, but it's only meant to speak of something better, something more spectacular, something more wonderful. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And John, when he's on the island of Patmos, Jesus speaks to him about this. And an angel says, John says, I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Is that your focus? Are you making yourself ready for the bridegroom when he comes? Are you putting right with God all that is tumultuous in your own life, living a life that is pleasing to him because you love him, because he first loved you and has promised to equip you with everything you need for a life of godliness? You know, when you love somebody, you love to walk with them. I go with this lady. She comes with me. We go for walks nearly every day. We walk for about an hour. We talk about God just about the whole time. We pray all the whole time because I love her. But Jesus is saying, but do you love me more? Because if you love someone, you'll spend time with them, won't you? That's true, isn't it? You'll spend time with them. And dear friends, there is one thing that is happening in this world right now. There is a drivenness of activity that is stealing your time to spend with Jesus. There is so much pressure. I know Lamb said to me some months ago, he said, it's really hard to make connection with people. They're so busy. Take time to be holy. Speak much with the Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. This world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone, so that when he comes, he can say, I know you. I know you. And you know me. You know, there'll be people who will come and say, oh, we did mighty things in your name. You say, depart from me. I never knew you. You get to know Jesus when you truly deal with your own heart, because he's the only one who can cleanse you from your sins. He's the only one who can purify you with his blood. He's the only one who can fill you with his Holy Spirit. The minister can't do that. It's Jesus. By looking to Jesus, like him you will be. Your friends and your conduct, his likeness will see. Take time to be holy. Let him be your guide and run not before him. Whatever betide, in joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in your soul. Place each thought and motive beneath his control. Thus, led by his Spirit to fountains of love, you soon will be fitted for service above. You'll be ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb.